Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. I want to say a word of welcome again to all of you who may be home for Thanksgiving time, and thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's good to see especially some of our youngsters who grew up here with us back home today. Thanks for being with us, all of you. The end of Thanksgiving. I read somewhere this month in working on this series that the Bible instructs its readers to give thanks with those terms about 140 times. And that's besides the call of related terms that are in Scripture, words like bless or praise. So the emphasis on these words makes it obvious to me, and I hope to those of you who've gotten to study along with us these four Sundays, that the spiritual act, not the holiday, but the spiritual act of joyful thanksgiving over the right things is foundational to wise living. It isn't just a nice feeling or a minor sidelight. It's a foundational thing. So we've seen over this month that there's a time for it. Jesus made a time for it himself. There's the discipline of it where you have to intentionally do it. There's power in it that affects all parts of our lives. And so now this morning, I'd like to ask you to think with us for a while about the end of it. And by the end of Thanksgiving, we don't mean that the holiday weekend is coming to its last moments today. What we mean is that giving thanks has a goal. It has an end toward which it moves. And it's a goal that can't be reached in any other way but by thanksgiving. And if you wonder what the true end or the proper goal of thanksgiving is, it's not simply the meal. It's not the football game. It's not the American holiday. The true proper goal of thanksgiving is also not merely that God's ego can be fed, that doesn't need to be, or that formalities can be attended to so that we can say we've done it, or that good manners can be shown for who, after all, can't say thank you when they've been blessed. The goal of giving thanks is that the Lord God may be known for who He is and loved for who He is, and that people can have an opportunity to orient their lives to Him as our lives were meant to be. Psalm 107, which I hope you'll have your Bible open while we're thinking along this morning to that chapter, that passage. Psalm 107 offers us a beautiful and a very practical approach to having the true end of thanksgiving written on our hearts so that it's a part of who we are at all times. And we should start, I think, by just noticing that the first three verses of this song provide for us the concepts that we're going to need in order to have an imagination for thanksgiving and for the goal that thanksgiving has. The first three verses say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So think about the terms that are there. Notice that all who are invited to sing this song have themselves been redeemed. You notice that word in verse 2. That means that they've been in a spot, all of us have been in a spot, where our fate depended on whether there was a kinsman to us who cared enough to want us, to pay the ransom price, to obligate himself to us, to step up and get involved. The Old Testament law made this concept understandable for the people that this psalm speaks to. The nearest kinsman had the right to step forward and to redeem property or to secure relationship that was in the grip of debt or death. What would have been lost had that near kinsman not been willing to involve himself at cost to himself was at the mercy of that kinsman. He wasn't obligated, he didn't have to do it, but he had the right. It depended on whether he wanted the property or whether he valued the relationship and how much he did. So this is a song for people who've been redeemed. We've sung about it. Is that you? Do you consider yourself to have been purchased with a great price? What they've needed to be bought from in this psalm is trouble. Has anybody had any of that this year? Of any kind? Some versions translate this word the adversary or the enemy, but it's best just to take it for the adversary's work and for the trouble that he introduces into life. Really, distress, which means being pressed on or being cramped, runs through this whole song of thanksgiving. Whether the distress is a desert, a waste place, or whether it's a prison where you sit in darkness, or whether it's an illness that brings you to the door of death, or whether it's a storm that there doesn't seem to be a way out of, just churns your life to pieces. We're going to need to keep in mind while we think through this that thanksgiving, biblically, can come in the wake of trouble and be sweeter, be deeper, be seasoned by having been through the trouble. It's one thing to sit down at your favorite meal and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this good food." It's another thing to have been through the rough spot of life and to thank God for having brought you through. And third, what these people are invited to celebrate is that the Lord has stepped forward, paid the cost, redeemed them, and gathered them to himself. Verses 2 and 3. From all directions, all situations, all kinds of trouble, he cared. He valued them enough to pay the price of their redemption. He wanted them. And for no other reason than he loved. All that they had invested in it was just, they cried out. And this situation's been written all over Israel's history. God ransomed them from and bought them, brought them out from slavery in Egypt, and then he gathered them back from the nations where they had been scattered by exile. But you and I know from just having observed the Lord's Supper together that this story's written over the church's whole history too. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish or spot. We've gathered today to remember that the Son of God gave his life as a ransom for us. We have a kinsman who dwelt in the flesh with us and who stepped forward for the sake of relationship to pay the price to bring us out of trouble. And he did it, this psalm says, simply because he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's what verse 1 says. God's steadfast love is pictured here as the basis of his goodness. It's what makes him act at the cry of those who are in trouble. The important word, steadfast love, here, whether it's translated mercy or loving kindness, as it sometimes is, it refers to the combination of absolute faithfulness and warm affection, which are the two sides of God's covenant love. It's what makes him bear with his people and come to their rescue at great cost to himself, even when they don't deserve it. Steadfast love is God's reliable helpfulness. It's the characteristic of God as a person. It's the work or activity of God as someone who's involved. And it's what explains the survival of his people. Simply that he is faithful to his covenant, that he obligated himself and he stays committed to the survival of his people. So it's right, this psalm assumes, for all of his people to give thanks to him for his steadfast love. That's what verse 1 invites. The invitation to do this is like the chorus of the songs we've been singing. It's repeated in verses 4, 15, 21, and 31. The same words. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. We're invited to thank God for what he has done and is doing for us. And when God's people do this, something happens that's more than just the expression of their appreciation between him and them. Now, I want to say straightforwardly, God delights in being thanked, all right enough. That's made clear when he invites the sacrifice of thanksgiving and says he doesn't need anything else. And that, of course, is very meaningful on its own. But what I'm getting at is that thanksgiving moves toward an important end in the world of people also. And that's the end of thanksgiving that I want to get at this point in our thinking through this. The rest of this psalm, from verses 4 onward, provides us with four case studies in what happens in the experience of thanksgiving among God's people, when God's people thank him for his goodness, for his steadfast love. Something happens in the world that can't happen without this. Can't happen in some other way. It can't happen just by attending to duty. It can't happen just by our ingenious work together. It can't happen through anything that we can design but this. And so I invite you to walk through it with me for a second. First, in verses 4 through 9, the experience of thanksgiving is that when God is thanked, people come to know that he satisfies the longing soul. That we have, all of us have longings in our souls or things that we hunger for, and that God is the one who can satisfy those longings, who can deal with the good things that we hunger for, which turn out not to be things at all. In verses 4 through 9, if you'll notice, it talks about, here are some who wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They're hungry and thirsty, their soul faints within them. So here are people who are withering away in an aimless world which has a terrible impact on them and causes their soul to be fainting away, barely there, withering, perishing. But then something happens. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 6 says, and with no real obligation, he cares enough to deliver them from their distress. And look how it changes. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Those of you got to be with us Wednesday night in our devotional. We read and sang about home. And we read the passage that said Abraham didn't find any abiding city. He looked for a better country. That's what happens here. God leads the people who are wandering. They weren't finding a city, but he brought them to a city. He gave them the security that they had been longing for. So what shall they do? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry He fills with good things. Good things. Thank Him then, because every soul, not just because of you and Him, but because every soul has hungers and thirst. Everyone wanders in a desert at some time or another, a desert place, an empty place, a dry place, a depressed place. Every wanderer sometimes faints. And everybody needs to know that there's a city to dwell in. And who fills it? With good things. Some of those experiences will have been yours this year. They certainly have been mine. Kay has a refrigerator saying that's been on the side of our refrigerator, the side you see when you walk up to it. It's been there over the past several months. It's a quote from John Henry Jowett. Life without thankfulness is devoid of love and passion. Hope without thankfulness is lacking in fine perception. Faith without thankfulness lacks strength and fortitude. Every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and limps along the spiritual road, like the wanderer in the desert with no one to lead him. The thanks of God's people can help people to know, other people know of the God who satisfies longing souls. Secondly, in verses 10 through 16, when God is thanked, people begin to see that He opens the doors to the liberty, the most important kinds of liberty that we long for, that all of us long for. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom from being excluded, devalued, or oppressed. Notice in this text, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In some way or another, this happens to these people, this group of people, because they've not taken in God's promises or been guided by His will. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Now, if you notice the situation, they are bound in body and mind and spirit. They are afflicted and sit in the shadow of death and in the gloomy prison of all that that means. Verse 13, though, says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. There's that phrase again. And now notice verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Have any of you this past year dealt with the darkness or the shadow of death or bonds of any kind? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. It's a very picturesque way of saying that God delivers, that God sets free, that God opens up the possibility of living a life that's free. Notice in this text that while verse 11 mentions that trouble had come to them because they rebelled against the word of God, means they completely spat it out, hurled it away, they spurned His counsel. Still, when they cried out, they've been delivered, and they're invited to give thanks. Have you noticed at any time in the last week or two that in our day, some are offended at the thought of giving thanks because there's a troubled past? That's how these people were. They had a troubled past, and they're invited to give thanks. I read the other day, again, how Lincoln in his 1863 Thanksgiving proclamation, after he'd noted the blessings that were still in the nation despite the troubles of war at that time, went ahead to say, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, while dealing with us, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." Notice how Lincoln recognized the sins, but also celebrated the mercy. One columnist that I read the other day observed that what Lincoln understood was that gratitude is a function of fallibility. It's the living testament to forgiveness. We do not feel gratitude for that which we are owed, but for that which we scarcely deserve. Thanksgiving can be offered even while recognizing the presence of trouble in the past, and it should be. And when God is thanked, people can see that there is someone who can set free from the darkness of the shadow of death and can give freedom. Third, now we're at verses 17 through 22. When God is thanked, people are able to hear who He is and what He does and how He blesses life. Steve Reeves told of a woman who didn't believe in God, who was walking with a friend one fall day through the beautiful colors of an Ozark forest. She's taken all in the splendor of the colors and the sunshine that day and the hills and all that. And she said to her friend, "How beautiful! I'm so thankful." And her friend, knowing the beliefs of the one she was walking with, gently said to her, "To who?" I think myself that there are many, many people who feel gratitude, but who don't really know what it means, or why it's there, or who it's to. In verses 17 through 22 now, we read, some were fools. Most of the versions translate it the word sick. Some were sick through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, if you think about that, what it's telling us is here they are sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they've suffered to the point they've lost appetite for anything good, and they're just at the gates of the awful city that's called death here. But then, verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He did it this way. He sent out His word. What they've ignored, He sent out His word and healed them. Now this is healing for the sickness they have, which is their sinful ways, verse 17. So we would say it's healing in the sense of forgiveness and cleansing. And what happens is, it says, He delivered them from their destruction. So what happens then? What's the proper response to that kind of healing, to forgiveness, to deliverance in that kind of way? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in wonderful song. Now please notice in this case, there's a how that's added to the invitation to give thanks. The how is sacrifices of thanksgiving or songs that tell of His works. So instead of just singing between us and God, which that's important, we sing to each other so that everyone around can hear in these songs of what God does and who He is and why we call out to Him and why we believe that He deserves to be praised. There's not another way for people to know really who God is and what He does and how He blesses in as powerful a way as simply the thanksgiving of people whom He has healed, whom He has forgiven. When we meet together, it is not to remember our guilt. It is to thank the God who heals us from it. And fourth, when God is thanked, people can start to realize that He brings people together in a community, in congregation. This is verses 23 and following. I check out library books on an iPad, and I read just for fun in my spare time. I was reading a book entitled A Cumberland Vendetta, an old book about a feud between two clans in the Kentucky Hills years ago. John Fox Jr. was the writer. He described the situation among the people involved in that feud this way. Please notice this. I quote him. There was no old sore that was not opened by the crafty leaders, no slumbering bitterness that they did not wake to life. I listen to leaders of various segments, and I wonder how we're going to do any better than that now. The sea and the storm in this part of the psalm describe the chaos, or stand for the chaos of evil, the chaos of the unseen world, the unknown, the uncontrollable. And the psalm says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, that is this storm I'm about to read about, and His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their wisdom was swallowed. Followed up. They're at their wit's end. Has your life experienced any of that kind of uncontrollable turmoil in the past year? Have you found yourself in the grips of any storm that you couldn't calm? Have you felt like your wisdom was swallowed up and that you were at your wit's end? Some of us have. And that would certainly melt away courage, what these people went through. But here's our verse again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And look at how the situation has changed. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. I like that. He brought them to their desired haven. Put it together with our story from last week from Acts 27, and you see the thought. What's the proper response? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol means exalt Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Please notice what he's saying. God is to be thanked. But where? Well, in the great congregation, the gathering of the people whom He has gathered. The gathering of the people that He's brought together. We're together, and that's good. But we're together to say thank you to the God who brought us here. To the God who calmed the storms in our lives, who controlled what we don't control, who redeemed us and brought us together. So friends, there is the goal of thanksgiving is that God be known as the one who satisfies the longings of the soul, who sets us at liberty, who heals our hurts brought on by our own mistakes, and who brings us together when we would have been splintering. And when I read Psalm 107, I think that inevitably the end, the real end of thanksgiving, the real goal of it is Jesus Christ. He's the one, especially in the last part of this psalm, he's the one who feeds the hungry in the wilderness in Mark 6. He's the one who frees those who have been in awful bondage. He's the one who heals and forgives the sick. He's the one who quiets the storm and gives peace to the people on the boat with him. And we have all of those in the Gospels. Think about that. Christ is to be, his work is to be understood in a setting of thanksgiving. The reversal that God works through him is like the one at the end of Psalm 107. He comes to people who are brought low through oppression and evil and sorrow. Verse 39, and he pours contempt on princes and raises up the needy. Verse 41. The needy are the ones who are in their distress, cry out to him. They're the ones who will let him deliver them. They're the ones who are open to the work of Christ. The upright see it and are glad. The wicked shuts it, wickedness shuts his mouth. This psalm ends by saying, whoever is wise attends to these things. He attends to the steadfast love of the Lord. Thanksgiving is the greatest aid to that aim that we have. It speaks to every wise person and says, won't you think about who gave you these good gifts and how you stand in relation to him? The work of Christ means that God welcomes our cries out to him. God wants to deliver us from distresses. God is worthy of our thanking him with the way we live our lives. I hope we all will. I hope you'll go back and think about what we've been considering this month, and it'll be a blessing to you. This morning, if you're here and want to make the good confession, it'd be our honor to assist you in putting Christ on in baptism. If there's something we need to pray about, that would be a great privilege in our family as well. Let us know of your need by coming here to the front while we stand and sing together.